Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Titled, The Trouble with Temptation. Now, but no one in here ever battles temptation, I assure you. So God gave this message for me, and you guys just get to hear how God has so encouraged, challenged, convicted, and working in my life. Isn't that exciting? Amen. But in chapter 4, this is a story that I would assume, or falsely assume in some cases, I guess, that everybody's probably heard this story. I remember in Israel, I can actually still see as we were on the bus coming up, but I remember the tour guide pointing and saying, this is the cliff that they believe this story happened. It was one of the biggest, the tallest cliffs in Israel, and they believed it was in the area that Jesus was at the time this happened. But it was kind of neat as I thought about in this story, we see where Jesus, the enemy took Jesus up to a high place and, you know, wanted him to throw himself down. And what it said was another high point. In an instant, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And this is a really powerful one to me. And he said, this is mine. The authority has been given to me, and I can give it to whom I wish. Big time depth in that statement. Because, see, if that wasn't true, if he did not have the authority, what Jesus did was to call out the lies that the enemy tried to trap him in, didn't he? He would call it, you know, the Lord says, worship the Lord your God alone. You know, he's going through these things and calling it out for what it is. See, if when the enemy said, the authority has been given to me, what would Jesus have said if that authority was not his? That is not your authority to give, but only the Father's. He didn't. What he was trying to do is to get Jesus to give back the authority that the enemy was given in the fall over humanity. What authority? The authority that one day when Jesus comes back is going to be eternally removed. It's that thing we have tonight, the battle with sin, the battle with temptation, the battle with evil. Why are Christians still getting perpetually caught in this deathly position of temptation and sin? Why? Because remember, there's nothing that's going to bring us a heightened state of fulfillment. Nothing, ever. It was tried in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Did God really say? What did she do? She saw that the fruit was desirable for gaining wisdom. It's pleasing to the eye. But everything after that fact was a lie. That was a lie. The enemy never gave her, I guess in a sense he gave her, yeah, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, that part of it was she knew good and evil, but it was to an incredible detriment that in no way furthered her or them in any better light or way. It did nothing actually but rob them. It stole from them. It took from them. It did not give them anything that benefited them or brought them to a greater enlightenment or a place of greater blessing or fulfillment. Nothing. It stole everything from them. See, tonight as we experience sin and we see the effects of sin, do you think cancer is the effect of righteousness? Do you think tonight multiple sclerosis and muscular dystrophy? Do you think tonight that Crohn's disease and failing backs and failing joints and failing minds, do you think that the man that takes bribes who is so been corrupted by money has now dumping polluted toxins on his land because a corporation or someone within a corporation is paying him instead of dumping them the real way and paying. You think that's part of God's purpose and plan? You think God's purpose and plan is when a man or a woman in authority abuses that, steals, pillages, takes from people in sometimes self-justifying ways of, well, I'm a Robin Hood, only taking what we all rightfully deserve in the first place. You've seen time and time again. You think that's part of God's plan and his purpose? You think part of God's plan and purpose tonight is when a young man or young woman takes their life only to leave this supposed hurt that they were experiencing, dumping it on the people that say that they love more than anybody? Think that's God's purpose and plan? You think God's purpose and plan tonight is for a family headed home from church or wherever for that matter, and somebody who's under the influence of alcohol who has literally plunge themselves into a life of debauchery and everything spinning out of control, and then recklessly gets in a car, hitting a family on the way home from church or wherever for that matter, ending the lives of these people who had nothing to do with that person's sin? Think that's God's plan? Think that's what God's desire was when everything was spun into order? So no, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I'm thankful tonight that we have the promises of Romans 8:28, and so were many other scriptures, because, see, none of that's a surprise to God. There's going to be temptation. Mankind is going to be battling our sin nature until the end of time and eternity, until the enemy is forever put away, and the scripture, as it says in Revelation, the old order will have passed away. We're going to battle this thing called sin. And we know that sin begins as temptation. It's merely a thought that's cast in the mind. It is, in a sense, as I remember as a child walking down the small towns in Florida there and different places as we would travel, and you'd see the windows of stores decorated for Christmas. You'd walk down Main Street in these little towns, and I remember Western Auto would do it every year, and as you all know what I'm talking about, these old stores would decorate these, and you just looked at it with this wanderlust and a sense of what was going to possibly be at Christmas. And I would get lost in those, literally, in those mechanized things that literally stood there and did nothing. It's that childlike fascination. But see, that's what the enemy does with sin. There's nothing behind that mechanized creature, that mechanized person. It's nothing. It's a mirage of a grand illusion of, in a sense, one of those Cinderella fairy tale worlds that we in our mind bring into something that it's basically not. It's basically, in essence, selling an idea. That's what the enemy does. He casts a narrative, the lie. The lie that there is something outside of God's purpose, God's plan, God's will, God's desire for us tonight that will bring us a fulfillment that God has withheld from us, as he did with Eve. Again, God's withheld something from you, and the height, the pinnacle of fulfillment is just on the other side of this act, thought, whatever it might be. We're going to look over the next few weeks at what temptation ultimately is, and we're going to see it from the perspective of Jesus. I don't think there's any better person that you could ever see what temptation is than from Jesus. I think, to me, it in a sense personalizes where Jesus was like us, tempted in all ways, but was without sin. I think it's important because we, in a sense, see this big disconnect with us and Jesus, even in his ministry years. When I think more than anything, it's the reality of seeing that Jesus was in us. He was us. Now, did Jesus sin? No, he didn't. Did Jesus just not sin because, what, just didn't have any opportunity? Well, there's plenty of opportunities. We're going to see this. And why would it matter, though? Because that's Jesus. Well, it matters because what Jesus possessed when the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove was what? Holy Spirit. See, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ possessed is the same Holy... There goes Suri again. Amen. The same Holy Spirit that Jesus possessed is the Holy Spirit tonight that we do as a Christian. So there's no way that you or I can say, there's temptation that I'm facing that I just cannot stand up against. There's no way possible that I can get victory over this. Then what you're saying is God's power is limited. And I want you to know tonight, it's not. There might be a limitation in it tonight, but it doesn't have anything to do with God. It has to do with us. So to get victory over temptation, sin, is going to be us recognizing what temptation is, what its purpose is. And by the way, there is productive, God-honoring purposes sometimes in temptation. Now, what did I say temptation? I didn't say sin. Temptation and sin are two polar opposite universes, by the way. Just because we are tempted does not mean that it has to give birth to sin and death. Again, we have to take it from here to here the same way that the enemy was only able to tempt Eve. He's only able to tempt us. We're the ones that have the choice whether it's going to become the opportunity that we invite, that we take part of, or we're going to take every thought captive to the will of Christ and do what Scripture says, which is to flee. By the way, I want to encourage you not only to flee the sexual immorality, but to flee any kind of temptation and sin and run to Christ. Run into His arms. Embrace the Spirit of God that directs us, that convicts us, that challenges us, that leads us, that guides us, because on the other side of that is a blessing that you can't even begin to imagine. But also there, if we stay in that and allow that temptation to take root and we dwell on those things and allow them, that lie, to become something that we embrace and we fall of our own accord victim to, there's a lot of pain, heartache, hurt, loneliness, brokenness that sometimes costs us much more than we can ever begin to imagine. I hope you found Matthew chapter 4 tonight. Again, just two verses, 1 and 2. And if you're able tonight, physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Father, thank you tonight, God, for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. We commit all this to you. Move mightily. We ask this in Jesus' holy, his precious, and righteous name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That very verse is almost, inside makes you cold. You just think, oh man. There's some interesting things about that verse. He's taken to a place of isolation. You ever thought about that with your own battles? So the enemy loves to have us isolated. As a matter of fact, it's quite an effective, you know, when you say set the stage, when you want to see in a situation that can many times turn into one that doesn't turn out well, we find ourselves isolated. When you look at, you know, the Serengeti things on the National Geographic, you watch the lions, you watch them hunt. How do they hunt? They isolate their prey. They wait till one's weak. They want them alone. They want the strategic advantage is what I call it. And that's what you're seeing right here. Jesus is led up by the Spirit. Interesting thing, by the Spirit. Oh, Spirit, not Spirit. Spirit of God. Amen? Led by the Spirit of God. What is this whole process and purpose for? Well, I'll tell you what, it's for us. It's for us to see how the enemy will attack when we're isolated, when we are taken to, in a sense, an arid and dry place. And the first thing that I want to share with you tonight comes from that verse. It's this: temptation will reveal our true heart quickly. Temptation will reveal our true heart quickly. When you are tempted, what do you find yourself in? Oh no, excuse time. Excuse? Dealt with that in a phone call recently. I had to call somebody about something that they and I had found out. And I call, and immediately they begin hurling accusations. And I said, wait a minute, I'm here to talk to you about this. We can talk about that later. But right now, we're going to talk about this. Don't try to divert and deflect. No, let's keep the subject matter on what is supposed to be talked about, because what does the enemy like to do? Distract and divert. He loves that. Don't deal with what's pressing and the reason. No, let's just start throwing out things, because why? Guilty minds begin to hurl counter-accusations. It's a trick. The enemy loves it. He wants to bombard us. When you want to do the right thing and you're focused on ministering to somebody, you're going to get 4, 5, 6 other needy people at the same time. Mark my words. Don't fall into that trap. You'll never minister to anybody effectively. You can only do so much. Do one at a time. Tell the three, I'm sorry, right now, I'm ministering to somebody. Please take a number. Not, you know, say it kindly, meaning I want to effectively help you with what you're dealing with. And if you, I've got a brother or sister I can refer you to right now, but right now I want to minister to this person and I want to minister to you the same way, but I know that my human condition can only effectively deal with one issue at a time. Think about that. But see, in the desire and will for us to be everything to everyone, the Blueprints for Life series, if you remember that, we went through that Bible study. Those who came, I don't remember what night a week it was, all those years ago, 13, 14, whatever it was. Blueprints for Life, I'll never forget one of the statements in that was, every day we have to rob someone, but the question becomes, every day, who are we going to rob? You're going to rob your family? You're going to rob your work? You're going to rob your prayer time? You're going to rob your Bible time? Are you going to rob your boss? Are you going to rob your neighbors? Every day the question becomes, because there's only a certain number of hours in the day. We cannot add. There's nobody in here can say, listen, I'm going to lengthen the hours. And you can do that by not sleeping. You got to sleep, at least some. But ultimately, you're going to rob someone somewhere, somehow, some way. So your question then becomes, who is going to be robbed? I would hope it's going to be Facebook, Twitter, and all of those. I'm just going to be honest. Let me just throw that out to you. I hope you rob those, because they deserve to be robbed. Amen? Don't rob your family. Don't rob your ministry, your missions, your prayer life, and your Bible time, if anything. Rob those needless things that don't do anything but take time from you that you can never get back. They are time bandits, I might say. See, temptation, it reveals a lot about our true heart really quick. In Deuteronomy, hang on just a second, I want to turn to it real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Ready? Remember the Lord your God that led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, that desert experience was referred to as a time of temptation, of testing, of trial. That was 40 years, by the way. God did some refining out in that desert, didn't he? There was a lot of bodies that ended up staying out in that desert, wasn't there? God even had to call the majority of the leadership before they entered the promised land. Because see, that temptation, and even when we look at Moses and getting angry, and something that we see as so simplistic, to obey is better than sacrifice. This picture of what temptation can do to us is over and over again in Scripture. You think about Samson with what happened with Delilah. I'm quite humored, I'll be honest with you, in some of the versions. Some versions say she nagged him to death. Some versions say she vexed him. She nagged him until he just finally said, listen, I'd rather get captured and die, in essence. She wore him out. She completely wore him out. He was well aware of what happened. He might have looked or thought, you might go, you next guy's going to be dumber than a box of hammers. I think not. I think she literally completely and utterly, when I see what it says in there, and if you study what it says, she completely exhausted every mental faculty in Samson's mind. And you know what? I want those guys to jump out. I'm ready to get out of here. Because whatever's going to happen is going to be much better than what I'm getting right now. See, that's what sin does. That's what compromise does. It wears you down. Wears you down. So then, when you're in a sense taken out to that desert experience in a temptation sense, you've already been so compromised many times at this point, you have allowed things to get so far gone that you, in a sense, you know the old saying, I just roll over. You just roll over and I'm over, I'm done. When you hear about catastrophic ministry failures and people failures, how many times have you heard, what do you mean they got divorced? What happened? When did that happen? Oh, 4 years ago. I heard one this week. It's like, what? All those years? What? How? What? That didn't happen overnight. When somebody has a personal failure, I can just tell you what to do. Don't look a week. Don't look a month. Don't look 6 months. You look way back. For small things, it became bigger and bigger and bigger ultimately until you see the manifestation of it, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. See, if you'd looked long back in time past, you would have seen what Scripture says with the apathy, indifference, unconcern, the manifestation of that in the sexual depravity, the homosexuality, and all those things that we see manifested when those two judging angels show up. You are seeing the final closing act. And by the way, with America's history right now, we're not just seeing America now that's decided that we're just going to throw everything out the toilet over the last 10 years. No. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to check back. I would specifically say at 1955. Now you say, Brother Jonathan, why would you believe that in 1955 there was this seminal moment that began, in a sense, something that has never recovered from? Because I want you to look at the Southern Baptist statistics on baptism and on salvation. What? If you look at church statistics for the whole entire denomination, the highest number of salvations and baptisms occurred in 1955. And if you look at the chart, they have done this and have never recovered. 1955. Go check. What does that show? Well, to me, it's a bigger picture. Things a bigger picture of what culturally was going on. And instead of the church continuing to be a beacon of hope, a lighthouse, I believe the complacency and apathy and indifference began to permeate within the walls of the body of Christ. And from 1955 and onward, I think what began to occur was, instead of the body of Christ impacting the world and transforming the world began to deeply impact and affect the church instead of what it should have been. See, the same thing happens with us. This picture right here in Matthew that emerges with Jesus' temptation is much like our own. Let up. The wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See, every day we can, I equate it in a sense, when we're out, we're in a wilderness, spiritually speaking, where we're at. When I hear many of you who go to godless workplaces or workplaces where the vast majority of people that you work with are godless, you've shared it with me. You feel like a fish out of water, some statements that I'll hear at times, or you feel so lonely in a sense, spiritually speaking, and how I share with you the spiritual encouragement of standing firm, but you, in essence, are saying to me, you're in a desert. You are alone. You're very isolated in your passion, your fervor for Christ, and it can be exhausting at times. I understand that. This is why we have to be really, really careful, because that's the picture of the isolation that encourages, in a sense, temptation. That's why I encourage you to be in your word. That's why I encourage you to do what Scripture says, to pray without ceasing, because the Bible says it. That means it's important, and that means we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. He'll give us the desire of our hearts. No, it doesn't mean a new car, a new house, and all that. It means He'll give more of Himself to us. So when you want to walk in the Spirit, don't walk. Hey, I don't want to. Elijah, he's old business, man. Elisha. Just remember? If you see me taken up, get a double portion of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit like Elisha. Y'all can have Elijah. I want to walk in the anointing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I want to know what I'm walking into and what I'm walking out of. And I want to know the conviction and the softness of heart and spirit and God's conviction. I want to invite that so that I don't ever allow the complacency, the apathy, the indifference, and the wilderness of heart to become something that becomes a comforting thought. When you begin to embrace the temptation and embrace the sin, if only for a moment, right? Because, you know, I'm going through a tough time. My wife is not being where I just wish I had some cuddle time and blah, blah, blah. And ladies, you know, my husband this and my husband that, and he travels too much. And so that moment that whatever those romance books when I was young in school, these girls read these romance books, the front cover, these big, long, flowing dresses, and, you know, they're doing that right there. And you sit there in these mind frames and these narratives that are woven in these books, brothers and sisters, are not healthy for you. Oh, no, I'm not watching one of those. You don't have to watch one. Your mind will sew together something much more vile. See, I just jumped on something there. Because, see, we don't see that as bad. See, we don't want to, no, I wouldn't watch that other stuff because that's just bad. You'll read something as equally vile and see, you don't see that as bad. Because see, there was no pictures with it. And as long as it stays in the head, it's not bad, right? No. You better be careful because the mind is a dangerous place. Especially when it's immersed in the things of the world. Relationships, attitudes and actions that are contradictory to what God's word lays out in the foundation of marriage, God's purpose, God's plan, and the foundational core of what God will fulfill us in and give us the blessing of Him. See, that's why I want to walk in the Holy Spirit like Elisha. I want the boldness of Elisha, the boldness of Paul. I want the boldness of these ones that have come before me who have been steadfast in their walk with Christ. I want the passion of Billy Graham to preach the gospel. I want a heart for the lost like Billy Graham had, and the integrity that Billy Graham had. See, that doesn't come by happenstance. It happens when that's your passion, to see Christ Jesus exalted, magnified, and glorified. That's the birthplace of godliness, righteousness, and holiness, not the mindset of, well, how much can I get away with? Or, you know, there's nothing wrong with blah. See, when your mind becomes that place of complacency and apathy, it's in a sense where your mind begins to weave together the fabric for how much you can do and still get into heaven. Why is that the mindset of so many Christians? I think that's a 1955 beginning of what happened in 55 when the compromise began to roll, and it has been rolling ever since. When holiness and godliness and righteousness was a thing that was so embraced, but then the whole narrative flips. Because, oh, we're busy, and remember, when I was young, nothing was open on Sundays, church. I'm not joking. I remember when it was almost impossible to find a gas station when I was a child. You just didn't do that. But I remember as it slowly began to open up, and I thought it was where we had moved closer to urban areas. But no, it was actually happening all over. It was just a sign of a bigger thing. It was a sign of a bigger sickness in reference to nationally. It was a sign of abandoning, in a sense, the Almighty for the Almighty dollar. It was a sign that these godly people that I remember as a child that said, I don't open on Sundays, it's God's day, it's the Lord's day. Then all of a sudden, the desire for the almighty dollar trumped the desire to glorify the almighty. We wonder why we're all exhausted and have no time, because see, the Sabbath is no longer that precious gift that we recognized it for when I was growing up, as a day of rest and a day of worship and a day of spiritual celebration. No, it's just another day. It's a day to mow my lawn. It's a day to wash my car. It's a day to do the edging or plant bushes or whatever it is that we need to get caught up on. Wash the house. For some reason, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy as something that it's not important anymore. But wait a minute. It's steeped in the basic picture of the Ten Commandments, and I didn't remember anywhere where the new covenant in Christ gave us the ability to commit adultery and to murder and to steal and to covet. I don't know anywhere where the new covenant gave us the ability to have another God before the God. But somehow, the significance and relevance of remembering the Sabbath day and doing what God's Word says to give our bodies the opportunity to rest. You realize that in AD 70, when Israel was, in a sense, obliterated as a nation, not to be reestablished again until the 40s, I wonder what happened. God got a Sabbath. God gave the land of Israel the Sabbath that they had rejected and had withheld. Figured that what they were doing was more important than honoring the Sabbath day. Church, the second verse there. So then Jesus was led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. This just put the temptation on steroids. Now, you can't imagine the isolation, right? Now, I don't know if you're like me. You know what hangry is? My blood sugar can get off whack. Back in the old days, when I got hangry, I'd get downright dangerous. When I got hungry, I'd get delirious. It was a nasty sight. Now it's not as bad. But still, I can get a little bit cranky. That's about 4 hours since I've eaten. Not 40 days. I can't even imagine what I'd be like at 40 days. I'd probably be at the verge of taking somebody's life. Meaning I'd be at the weakest of all weak. I can't fathom what that would have been like. What this, though, is the picture of is at the lowest of low, the weakest of the weak, is what we're seeing here in Christ. At the most vulnerable periods you could ever be, because remember, there's a young man in Scripture that got hungry, and it hadn't been long since he ate. He gave his entire birthright up. And he hadn't been starved 4 days, 40 for that matter. So what you're seeing in Jesus is a period of time when he is, in a sense, physically at the lowest of low that we could ever imagine being at. And the second thing and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Temptation often comes when we are tired, hungry, or weak. Tired, hungry, and weak. You've got to be very vigilant. You got to be on your toes, so to speak. You got to stay armored up. Whenever you're breathing. So that shows that there's no time that we can't be. There's no such thing as a spiritual holiday from the spiritual armor, God's word, and prayer. Oh, even when you're on vacation, more important to be in it because you have more time. Do not allow your spiritual armor to weaken Don't allow spiritual apathy and complacence ever a place at the table. Don't ever set a place for it at the table that says, in case, don't ever. Don't make an invitation. No visitors allowed, spiritually speaking. Because if we do, it'll show up. We know what the enemy, Scripture says, our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Hell-bent. With everything in him, his desire is to sift us, to destroy us. And remember what I say time and time again, because we see it scripturally, he only needs a hairline crack today. He'll settle for it. He'll settle for just one thought. He only wants to invite you and I to the table for one thought. He doesn't need us to eat a meal. He doesn't need us to look at what's on the menu. All he needs us to do is walk by, and instead of fleeing, all he needs us to do today is go. That's it. Because tomorrow we'll pause. And one day we'll find ourselves at the table eating. That is why the trouble with temptation is that the enemy plays the long game. The long game. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week. He's got all the time in history, time in eternity, because he knows what his end game and goal is. It's a complete sifting. It's complete destruction. Therefore, you and I must stay completely dependent, desperate for him, the Lord, for Christ. Desperate for the Holy Spirit's leading, conviction, presence, power. We have to. We're going to see as we do this how deep the lies are that he comes at us with. I hope we're able to see some of the tactical ways with which the enemy tries to advance on us. And what I'm hoping through this is we get a greater understanding and a fresher knowledge of how to pray against this, how to get others praying with us. See, we often find that there is some kind of humiliation in sharing, hey, I'm battling temptation right now. There's just some kind of weakness that we've exploited, and everybody's going to think that you're a rotten sinner if you say, hey, I've really been battling temptation. But let me just tell you, if you're not saying that, somebody knows you are. Everyone battles temptation in here. See, though it's differently in some, like younger people have a different temptation than as we get older. And I've noticed at my age, in me in ministry all these years, one of my greatest temptations now is to run outside of God's plan and will and go sit down on a beach somewhere for the next 30 years. But see, because of our culture and how we want to fashion sin into these idols that are these respectable sins, we don't see that as sinful, right? Because, well, if you leave your family, then that's really bad, and you do this or you do that, it's a big man of sin. But, oh, I mean, you know, I understand you got tired and you just decided to retire early. Oh, that's not bad, is it? It's just as bad as the rest of it. Because you've abdicated, you've abandoned the calling of God on your life. Whether it is leaving your family or abandoning a place of ministry or missions or whatever it is, it's sin. It's telling God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yes, the consequences sometimes can be a little bit different, brothers and sisters, but yet it's still wicked and it's still sinful. So don't fall into the temptation of going, ooh, the boogeyman's sin over there, at least I'm not like them. Then you start sounding like the Pharisees. Standing up on a high horse, calling out everybody else's real bad sins, while you sit there as vile and as rotten as a whitewashed tomb full of dead man's bones, because you've classified everybody else's sin so much more vile than your own. God have mercy on us. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, give us joy for what gives you joy. See, the trouble with temptation is we're scared to death to let anybody know that they could be on the front lines with us praying for the anointing armor of God to be at its height every day of every hour of every week of every month of every year in our lives, praying for each other that we might get victory. And when you wake up in the middle of the night and God lays someone on your heart, instead of laying there worrying about what you're going to do the next day and about whether you're going to be able to get some sleep, that person that God put on your heart, you excused out instead of praying for them when God divinely appointed you to pray for them at that moment. And what'd you do? Started worrying about something that has no bearing at that moment when somebody needed spiritual intercession. I want to challenge you. When you wake up at night, God has commissioned you as a prayer warrior. And this is what I know from past experiences. There's been nights I've prayed all night and I couldn't sleep. You know what God did? He gave me the ability to be rested the next day to do everything I had to do. I'll never forget these times in my life that God's done that. God will give you rest if he's called you to be commissioned in prayer in his army, boldly before his throne in prayer. I promise you. You just take those opportunities and you valiantly lift up that brother, that sister, those situations, those ministries or missions that God lays on your heart at those hours of the night that you can't understand why God's doing it. I promise you, there's a reason. Time and time again, as God's laid someone on my heart, and I've seen them say, God laid you on my heart the other night, they'll say, oh, wow, I was going through whatever. And I sit there and go, wow, you cannot write what God does. He does such amazing things in his perfect time and plan. But tonight, you know what the trouble with temptation is? The very notion of that is that we're underprepared for it. We're not effectively fighting temptation. Many times we prepare a table and we sit down with it and we dine. Well, start praying now in the coming weeks as God leads us through this study, that God would give us the ability to see it through the eyes that he sees it through, and that God would begin to give our spiritual ears and eyes a keenness like never before in our lives, that God would awake a spirit and a heart that would stand valiantly against temptation. Again, not in our power, but in the anointing power of the Holy Spirit and the full armor of God's word, wielding the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, effectively, so that we have complete victory over temptation versus shame, disgrace, and defeat. Because it doesn't have to be. So tonight, as you go home, I want you to lay there in bed and do an honest assessment on yourself. How am I doing with temptation? And if you say, I'm just getting beat all to pieces, I want you to ask yourself, why are you? Are you in God's word? Are you deeply rooted in God's word? Are you seeing the words or hearing the words, or are you reading the words? Meaning, are you absorbing the words? No, that doesn't mean that you have to understand everything you read. God's Spirit will give you that. But are you praying before you begin listening and reading that God would give you through the Holy Spirit's power the understanding of what God would so desire you to get from what you are reading? Pray that tonight. Begin to pray that. Pray that God would begin to soften your heart up, that your prayers would take on new power and new meaning as you begin to not just say words, but you would begin to have communication with God. That you begin to be praying in a true spiritual sense, praying in the Spirit, not just saying words. Pray tonight that God would give you such a tender understanding of sin that the very notion of sin would sicken you physically. Think God won't answer that? I know he will. Because what is God's will? That we just glorify, honor, and exalt him. And the last time I checked, sin doesn't. Amen? But if God would so answer prayers that are in accordance with his word, will, and plan, then we know that those things that give him joy, God will give us joy for. And those things that bring him dishonor, disgrace, and shame, God will soften up our hearts and allow disgrace and shame and that feeling to be felt on ourselves as we think about that thing that we are being tempted by. As we close in prayer, I pray tonight that your desire is to take on a whole new spiritual meaning through these. If you are struggling with it, maybe you go, man, I am all over that. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.